7 to consider words in the chapter which we read. The book of Jonah, chapter 1, and we shall read verses 1 to 3. Jonah chapter 1 at the beginning. And today we hope to begin our series of sermons on this book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I suppose most people, if asked why we should study the book of Jonah, would say, well, of course the book of Jonah should be studied because it contains valuable lessons for spiritual living. And no doubt, that's true. But this morning I would like to suggest to you three basic reasons why it is important that Christians should study this book of Jonah. And these reasons are quite apart from the great overwhelming reason that Jonah is part of the canon of Holy Writ. And I think the first reason for which we should study this book is that this book of Jonah ought to stir us up to zeal as we live our lives in a secular world, in a secular society. Surely it's a major call out for men who would obey God in zeal and in holiness. It is the age in which we live. Secondly, I think it should be studied because here you have an account of new life being spread out to the Gentile world. In fact, it's almost as though in the book of Jonah you have a new phase in Israel redemption, because in a specific way God is taking his prophet to bear the message of repentance and new life to the Gentile world, to the world of the heathens. And you know, it's not so long in Scotland since there was great opposition to any kind of movement to bring the word of God to the heathen world. At the end of the 18th century, there were great debates in the General Assembly of our national church in which opposition was being expressed to the thought of going as a missionary enterprise with the gospel to the heathen world. So in 3 short centuries, a mess of 2 centuries, we have had just such a move afoot among men in this nation. So therefore we should study this greatly, because I think it's a sign to us of the way in which the gospel is to be promulgated among all kinds of men and women. And thirdly, and perhaps preeminently, we should study this book because in it we have foreshadowed the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We have in this book with regard to his death and his resurrection, where the fact of Jonah being in the belly of the great fish is recalled by Jesus, that this was a foreshadowing of the great fact that for 3 days the Lord himself would be in the bowels of the earth, and there in the grave he would lie, Jesus our Savior, till the bonds of death and the grave would be opened, and he would rise with glorious victory. So there you have it, 3 reasons why we should really make a study of the book of Jonah. But I want today to begin by saying a few words about Jonah himself. Jonah is mentioned in the Bible in 3 locations. He's mentioned in Kings, he's mentioned in this book that bears his own name, and he's mentioned by the Lord Jesus, where he tells the generation in which he lived that no sign would be given to them but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So there are these few sparse references to this man of God, this prophet Jonah, in the Bible. And each of these references is of value to us in understanding something of the ministry of this great man. And I think, first of all, we can say that the King's reference, it's in 2 Kings chapter 14. That reference shows us that Jonah had been used before this incident that we have here before us. And I think we can date Jonah to the time of Jeroboam II. You remember last Sabbath morning that we mentioned this Jeroboam II in relation to the prophet Hosea. And it was during the reign of Jeroboam II that Jonah was a prophet of God. And Jonah, the main thrust of Jonah's prophecy until this time had been exercised in relation to the northern kingdom, to the 10 tribes. And he had been used of God among these 10 tribes in the work of reformation. And that's a very worthy work for any prophet of God. He had been used in the work of reformation in Israel. So you can understand that this prophet would have a deep love in his heart for the people of God in Israel. He would have a deep love for Israel. He was a Jew himself, and obviously there was a great love in his soul for his native land and for his native people. Now, Jonah, as far as his family is concerned, was an obscure character, really. We don't know anything of this man, Amittai. We don't know a great deal about him. But we do know something about Jonah. And what we know about him is hidden in the name that he's given in the Hebrew language. This man, Jonah, is called the dove. That's what the word Jonah means. It means the dove. Do you remember that Columba, the great, great missionary of the gospel who came with the gospel to Scotland? His name was Columpino, his name was Columba, and it meant the dove across the water. And it's wonderful, you know, that from all the Testament times where men have been preaching the gospel, they've been called the dove. And I wonder why God's children have been so often called the dove. Well, you know that in the Old Testament, names are very often given to characters who play the character which they are given. And you know that another person of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, appeared
the baptism of Jesus as a dove from heaven. And it's wonderful, you know, when the gospel is spreading, how God takes men and he uses them and he blesses their ministry because they're doves and the doves are anointed by the dove, by the Holy Spirit of God. And surely I think we can say that this man Jonah was a man in the past, in the work of Reformation that had been accomplished in Israel. He was a man who had the character of the dove. He had the Holy Spirit on his life in a tremendous way. And he ministered in the anointing and in the unction and in the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, friend, cherish that for your ministers. Cherish it for me that I might minister to you, not in word only, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the blessing of the dove upon our ministry. But I think Jonah was given the name of the dove for another reason. This man, you might say, was, with all his mighty power as a minister of Christ, he was basically a timid Christian. A timid Christian. This obscure man, the son of Amittai, he was a timid believer. But we must go on, and this book shows something of the faults of Jonah. Now we're going to deal this morning with three thoughts. We're going to deal with, first of all, Jonah's commission. We're going to deal, secondly, with Jonah's disobedience. And thirdly, we're going to deal with the excuses that may have lain behind the disobedience of Jonah. These three thoughts, that should take up our time this morning. And the first thing I notice about Jonah's commission is that this prophet was given a direct commission from God. God dealt with him very directly. God dealt with him in the most direct manner possible. The word of the Lord. Who's the word of the Lord? Well, it seems to me that in the Old Testament, when you see these words, the word of the Lord came, it's almost as though Jonah was given a revelation of the second person of the Trinity, because he's the word of the Lord. He's the voice of the Lord that walked in the garden with Adam in the cool of the day. It was a manifestation, it seems to me, of the Lord Jesus Christ who had come to Jonah. Christ in heaven had a concern for the world in which Jonah lived, and he commissioned this man with a specific task. He came to him, and he came to him, and he said to him, "Arise, go to Nineveh." What a strange commission. What a strange commission. Nobody sent the gospel to the heathen in the days of Jonah. Nobody in Israel ever thought that the gospel was meant to go out to the heathen world. You've got it all wrong. Surely the voice in the ear of Jonah must have said, "It's wrong, it's not a word to go to Nineveh." But you know, my friends, Jonah knew in a very specific way. He knew the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that God's wonderful mercy, his abundant mercy, was to pour out to a heathen world. You can't take that as your excuse, Jonah, that you thought it was so ridiculous. No, no. Strange as the commission was, it was the commission of Christ to go to the heathen world with the gospel of redeeming grace. Oh, what a gracious God we have. A God whose love, a Christ whose heart goes out even to Ninevites and all the heathen idolatry and their blindness. And you know this, my friend, when God commissions men to go to heathens with the gospel, God is genuine in the offer and in the invitation of the gospel that he sends out to the heathen world. God is genuine. Do you realize, my friend, how real and how genuine the free offer of the gospel of Christ really is to you? Do you realize, sinner? Because really, you know, if Nineveh was lying in heathen blindness, so are sinners in our day. And so are you, if you're unconverted without Christ. There's a blindness in your heart. And you know this? God means what he says when he pleads with you in the bosom of Christ. He means what he says when he calls you by his grace in the gospel. The invitation of the gospel, it's genuine, it's real, and it's to you. You might think that, oh yes, God only invites certain people. No, no. God invites sinners. That's the kind of people that God invites. Sinners who are lost and undone by their sin. God invites them to cling to Christ and to come to Christ while there is still time. My dear friend, do you not see in this commission of Jonah the wonder that is lying in the heart of God, the love that is lying in the heart of God to a sinful world, saying to us sinners, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it's an explicit commission. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Jonah, do you know why you've been told to cry against Nineveh, to tell it to repent? Why you've been given such a severe message to the people of Nineveh? Why you've been told by God himself, by Christ himself, that you must go to these Ninevites? Why have you been given this commission? You've been given this severe message, this severe message, in order that through it God might work to the bringing in of sinners in Nineveh. There are times when people in our day might think that the evangelical and the reformed world to which we belong have an awfully severe message. You know the message of the cross? It's the most severe message that I could ever proclaim. That God deemed it necessary to punish his son Jesus Christ. I remember Dr. Lloyd Jones once saying in our Friday night Bible study that he had been to preach in a city in the south of England, and he met a man who was of the liberal or moderate persuasion in the gospel. And he said to him, you know, he said, Doctor, what I can't understand about you evangelicals is that you're quite willing to have this butcher shop theology, the theology of the cross of Christ. It's a severe message. But let me tell you, my friend, the message of the severity of God in his mercy is the only message through which sinners can be reconciled to God. And that's the way behind this message that Jonah was given to the Ninevites. Go and speak against this great city. Go and point out the sins of this city. You know, sometimes the ministry of the gospel includes that severe ringing of the bell to the people of the cities of our land too. We've got to point out to the cities of our land and to the towns and to the people of our nation that God is displeased with sin. God is displeased and God is angry and God is not happy with the sins of men. And a step further, that God will punish man's sin. God will punish man's sin. But now we're going to look at Jonah's disobedience. So much for his commission. Jonah's disobedience and the reasons behind it. First of all, you'll notice in verse 2 that Jonah rose up to flee and to Tarshish. You know what Jonah was doing here? He was going in the exact opposite direction to the call of God. Where was Tarshish? Well, it's thought generally that Tarshish was a province of Tyre, which was situated in present-day Spain. In present-day Spain. Imagine, you know what Jonah was saying? He was saying, I'm going across far from where God wants me to be, as it's possible to go. Because, you know, Tarshish in modern-day Spain was on the horizons of the known world in Jonah's day. It was as far as he could go to the west. And that's where this man was going to go from the commission of Christ and from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah, you thought something really strange. You rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, how often did you hear Psalm 139 being sung in the worship of Israel? How often did you hear that psalm being sung, from thy spirit whither shall I go, or from thy presence fly, ascend I heaven no higher. There is in hell my life, and yet Jonah, you're so foolish that you rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You see, apart from his going out to the presence of the Lord, and you know that's what sin always does to men and women, it always takes men and women away from the presence of the Lord. But you know, I think I can see another level of interpretation here. You see, Jonah was cocooned in the safety of Israel, wasn't he? He knew that he had done work for God in Israel. A work of reformation had taken place. And to Jonah, as a nationalistic Jew, Israel was the presence of the Lord. Because you see, to this man Jonah, the sunshine of God's smile rested on Israel. It didn't rest on the other nations of the world. The other nations of the world were out with the presence of the Lord. Jonah, were you going to preach the gospel in Spain? No, I was running. That's what Jonah could say. I was on the run. I think it was Sinclair Ferguson who wrote a book about Jonah, and he called it Prophet of the Run. No, Man of the Bow. And another man wrote a book on Jonah, and he called it Prophet on the Run. Prophet on the Run. And that's what this man was. He wasn't going to proclaim the gospel in Tarshish in Spain, no, no. He wasn't going to be a foreign missionary in Spain, no, no. He was going where he could be well hidden and where he wouldn't be known. He was on the run from the presence of Almighty God. Oh, my friend, can you not see how low the spirituality of this great man of God had gone when he ran in disobedience from God? But I'm going to suggest today one or two of the possible reasons that Jonah could have given for his disobedience. Have you ever noticed when a man disobeys God? Have you ever noticed when a person sins against God, how possible it is for us to make plausible excuses for our disobedience. And I think there are a few plausible excuses that Jonah could have made for his sin in this instance as he fled from the presence of Almighty God. And I'm sure one of the first would be this: Lord, surely you're not asking me to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, as you have said yourself, Lord, is that great city. Do you think that's what was wrong with Jonah? Was he afraid because of the magnitude of the task that God gave him? You know, I'm sure that's something that stands before every preacher of the gospel when he's called into a new sphere. I know when I was called to come to Inverness, one of the thoughts that I had and one of the things that used to overwhelm me as I walked around the sanctuary of the manse and shawmost, Lord, I used to say, how can I go to that big town? How can I go to that big town? And you know, that must have been one of the things that was behind Jonah's thinking. That great town. It was 2 or 3 days' journey into Nineveh. And the work was so great. And he saw himself so insignificant and so small. And I wonder if these facts may have made him disobey. I hardly think so, you know. Jonah had done great exploits for God before. He had done great things for God in the past. I wonder, somehow I don't think that it was the greatness of the task, Jonah, that made you run. Great as the task is, and the task is always great for the preacher of the gospel, that's not what made him run. But then I wonder if it was because of the natural aversion that Jonah had to the Ninevites. You know, they were a heathen people. They weren't a pleasant people to go and work amongst, the Ninevites. They were known for their sinfulness, so they were, these people of Nineveh. They weren't the kind you would choose. And you know, there are people that think like that. I can't go and work down in parts of Inverness because the people are so base. I can't go and work in areas of the country for God. I can't go and evangelize certain areas because they'll bring the tone of the free church down if these people are converted. Oh, I remember Professor John Murray talking about that kind of move in the hearts and in the minds of people. How people would refuse to go and evangelize in certain places in case the converts would bring the tone of the congregation down. Do you think like that? Do you think like that? Do you think that the free church is really a middle-class institution? And you don't go and preach to certain areas of Inverness. You don't go to certain individuals in case they bring the tone of the place down. My friend, does that not veil the real, real lack of spirituality in your own heart? Do you know, my friend, that God can take these people and he can make them polished stones for himself from the very gutter? Does it mean that in the gospel of the 20th century to be like Jonah would mean you don't go to certain homes, you don't go to certain houses because these houses have been touched in a very specific way with sin? You don't go and witness there. It's not the way you think. You know, sometimes there are people who say, I can't go to these people. They're too base. And there are others who say, I can't go to these people. They're too cultured to receive the gospel. It's not why Jonah wouldn't go to Nineveh. They're too base Well, they're too cultured. I don't like these people.
You know, my friends, your likes and your dislikes for the gospel of Christ will have to be crushed under the soles of your feet if you're going to mean anything for God in this world. It's not because you like people that you go to them with the gospel. God goes to them with the gospel in all the horror of their sin. God sent Christ to die on the cross for them, not because they were better or worse, but because he commends his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jonah, you can't make this your excuse. They're too base. They don't have the culture that we have. We can't go to them with the gospel. That's no excuse. But then I wonder, did Jonah flinch from the task that God gave him because of the severity of the message that with which God had commissioned him? Do you ever feel that you cringe from going to your fellow men with the gospel because of the severity of the gospel message? Do you ever feel, friend, that you can't go and tell these cultured friends of yours you're going to hell because you don't have Christ? Do you ever feel that you can't go to them with the gospel because of the severity of the message? That's another possible reason for Jonah's disobedience. But you know, the strange thing is this. Jonah himself tells us why he disobeyed. And it wasn't the greatness of the task, nor was it the inhospitability of the people, nor was it the severity of the message. What was it? What held you back, Jonah? Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us, I was afraid of the goodness of God. I was afraid of God's goodness. I have the glory of God in my vision. What an excuse. What a reason to give for not going to Nineveh. It was all the glory and the character of the merciful God. I was afraid that after I had told them that in 40 days Nineveh was going to be destroyed, that they would turn to God and they would repent. And I was afraid that the world would be looking on and saying, there's God's prophet, he's crying both once, two of them. You know, my friend, the reason that Jonah gave was the glory and the character of God. That's the reason he gave for not going to Nineveh. Isn't it strange, my friend, that his vision of the glory and character of God was a base motivated by nothing more and nothing less than self-interest? Jonah, why didn't you go to Nineveh? Why did you disobey God? You disobeyed God because you refused to see that at base you were most interested in your own self. And isn't it true, my friend, that if anything holds Christians back from the work of evangelism to which God so often is calling us, it's really this base self-interest. Though I want to look at some of the possible excuses that Jonah would use to justify this course of action. And I'm going to mention four of them. And the first thing he could say to justify his not going to Nineveh was this: I did it on impulse. I did it on impulse. I refused to go with God on an impulse. I was moved by an impulse. And how many there are who will try to veil their sin by their own impulsiveness. I thought that was what was behind it all, just an impulse. I did it
at the turn of a screw, I did it in a moment of time. Jonah's rapture, was it just your impulsiveness that caused you to look at the situation of Nineveh and to say, what if God causes these people to repent? What if they really turn? What if they really turn? Am I going to be left with egg on my face? Was it really impulse? Do you know this, my friend? No. Sin always has in it the element of premeditation. Premeditation. And that was in the sin of Jonah, despite any excuse that he might make that he did it on impulse. You thought it out, Jonah. You really are at fault here. It's your fault. You really are at fault. I never think Jonah could have used another excuse for his disobedience. And it was this. I followed that evil course of sin because it was the easiest thing to do. It was far easier for me to go and take a ship and go down to Tarshish, to Spain. Far easier. And isn't it amazing, you know, when you find a man with a bent of heart against the will of God, isn't it amazing? He'll always find it easier to disobey. Always find it easier to disobey. And very often, you know, that's the kind of excuses we make for our sin. I found it easier to disobey. And I want you to remember this. You'll often find in your life, if you're a Christian, that the easy course is not the course of disobedience. The easy course might seem to be the course of disobedience, but the easier course is always to obey God and to do His will. However much it seems that it's easier to disobey, I did the easier thing. Does God always call you to do the easy thing? Is God always calling His church and His congregation to do the easy thing? You know, sometimes it's far easier to flee from the presence of the Lord and from obedience to our God than it is to follow Him in the course of obedience. The good course is often seems to be difficult, but it's a course that's laden with blessings, whereas the seemingly easy course of disobedience is laden with difficulties and with the anathema of God. But a third excuse. Jonah could say, look, when I did it, Providence was with me. I had all the green lights, all the signs that Providence was with me. It seemed so much as though, you know, it's almost as if God was providing for me to disobey. Have you ever heard people talking like that? They say, I know what I have done isn't in God's plan, but look at the way God's providence opened up for me. If there was ever a man that experienced the providence of God opening up for him, it was Jonah. There he was in Joppa. God had called him to Nineveh, and he goes there with the key, and he's looking around, and he's looking for a boat to run away from God. And lo and behold, the boat was there. The boat was there. There was a boat going to Tarshish, going to Spain, as far from where God wanted him to be as it was possible for him to be. And it was almost as though Jonah could say, the Lord did provide. The Lord did provide. Have you ever heard people coming up this sin by quoting the providence of God? God's providence was so real and so gracious. And he went to the shipmaster and he said to that shipmaster, the captain of the boat, "What do you want, him?" And his mate, the captain, said, "We're going to Spain." "What's the fare?" said Jonah. And Jonah put his hand in his pocket, and out came the exact fare. Look at how wonderful it all is for me, says Jonah. "I've even got the fare to pay for my trip to Spain in my pocket." What's this but the providence of God? My friend, are you so crass? Am I so crass? Are we so corrupt in our hearts that there is within us the spirit that would say, "God's providence was with me"? How can you call it sin when God's providence was with me? You know, my friend, what that is? You know what you're doing? When you're replacing the providence of God with, you're replacing the command of God with the providence of God, you're reaching the point where you're making God the author of your sin. That's it. You're making God the author of your sin. And you're saying, I'm willing because God's opened the way for me. Is God the author of your disobedience? Is God the author of my sin, my disobedience? No. And it shows the corruption of the human heart when you're willing to make God the author of our sin by saying, "After all, his providence led me so." Finally, couldn't Jonah say, "There's nothing wrong in itself of going to Tarshish"? Nothing wrong in it of itself. And there are people that deal with God and sin just like this. There's nothing wrong in it in itself. What I did, there's nothing wrong with it in and of itself. No, Jonah, there's nothing wrong with it in and of itself. It was all very good for these sailors to go to Spain. They were following the course of their duty. That's right. But you're a man under orders. Christian, remember this. You're a man under the command and under the command and unbending will of God. You're a man under orders. And you can't afford to disobey God. It might be all right for others. It might have been all right for you in other circumstances. But you're a man of God. You're a prophet of the Lord. And therefore, you have to learn self-denial. And self-denial is always an element in obeying God. How can I be Christ's disciple? I can be Christ's disciple as I learn this great lesson that I must deny myself and I must take up my cross and I must follow Jesus. Have you come into that school? The school of discipleship. That's the school in which Jonah failed.